Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Monday morning, folks. Time to get up and go joyfully. It's LA Catholic Morning.
Joyfully. She's like, this is the opposite of my favorite day.
Exactly.
But I'm going to choose joy.
I am. I chose joy all weekend.
Praise God.
Bet you did too.
I did.
Oh, we just spent 10 minutes hearing about Todd's multiple death by a thousand tasks. I hope everyone had a good weekend here. It is Monday. That's Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, Reed Hodges.
And my mom's birthday today.
Hey! Rick Rose.
75.
That's awesome.
I told you, gentlemen.
That's awesome.
Do ladies' ages on the air.
No, I'm sorry. I'm always going to.
That
get ready for September.
She'd be fine.
It's coming at you.
She'd be fine.
Like a hot mess.
It's not. I'm taking my birthday off this year.
That's fine.
Uh-huh.
There you go.
Well, it's Monday, and we got nothing. Tasks and sports, that's what I did.
Wait, what sports were you watching?
Hockey. Yeah. I was watching hockey.
There was the Kentucky Derby.
Oh, yeah, but the Kentucky Derby,
I forgot about it till it ended, and my sister texted. Well,
Mystic Dan, he was, I think it was a 22-1 odd, something like that.
Photo finish between three horses. You got to look at how close it was on the internet.
That's close.
I forgot to watch it until someone texted me, well, it was a great Kentucky Derby. I'm like, oh, I missed it.
How long does it take to run it? Because it's like two minutes.
It's like a mile.
Oh, it's an entire day. My nephew lives in Louisville now.
But there are no like pre-races or anything?
Oh,
or?
Yeah, there are. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
1.4
TV
miles.
Cover them.
Is that right?
We're busy looking at the hats.
Yeah, the hats are
cool. Yeah, yeah. That's what it's known for. Yeah. Anyway, I don't see a saint of the day, so
it's wide open on the general calendar.
I think it's according to Sunrise Morning Show. I heard it was Saint Anthony of Egypt. I never heard of that.
I got two other saints when I Googled it.
It's not him.
Saint Dominic Savio. That's one of them that came up, and the other one was Saints Marian and James.
Well, in the morning offering, they did a quote from Dominic Savio, so maybe this is his feast day.
Well, you got plenty of saints that pray for their intercession. Amen. Here we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Grant, O merciful God, that we may experience at all times the fruit produced by the Paschal observances. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates.
News headlines for Monday, May 6th. Colleges and universities held graduation ceremonies over the weekend as pro-Palestinian protests continued on campuses across the U.S. At the University of Southern California, which had canceled its main commencement ceremony, police cleared out a protest encampment on Sunday but did not make any arrests. Some students at Princeton University in New Jersey have launched a hunger strike and will refrain from all food and drink except water until their demands are met, according to a student protest
group. And kale. Go on.
Hip-hop stars Drake and Kendrick Lamar find themselves in a heated feud that saw the rappers release alternating diss tracks over the weekend and driving trending discussion on social media. The battle started in March as Kendrick Lamar claimed to be one of the top three artists of this generation on a Metro Boomin song, but escalated Saturday to alternating music releases accusing each other of serious crimes. McLaren's Lando Norris scored his first win in Formula One at a thrilling Miami Grand Prix on Sunday, beating Max Verstappen and disrupting an otherwise perfect weekend for him. A jubilant Norris celebrated victory after more than 100 races and several near collisions at the Miami Grand Prix. Before Miami's win, Norris held the unwanted record of the most podiums in F1 without a race win at 15. And there were a couple of Game 7s over the weekend in hockey. The Dallas Stars moved on after a 2-1 win last night. And then in Game 7 between the Toronto Maple Leafs and Boston Bruins, it went to overtime before David Pastrnak netted a bounce pass off the corner, which came right back in front of the net. And he was able to score it in the series and prevent Boston from becoming the first professional sports team to lose a 3-1 lead in consecutive seasons.
Yeah, they a big sigh of relief in Boston. Toronto's going to cry another year.
There you go.
So we were talking before the show about AI, because this has kind of gone off the rails in my pre-show rant. The problem I see it, Todd, we're all concerned with AI. It's really good. It could do a lot of things. And it's a little creepy, as we talked about last week, which we'll probably circle back to, is that the AI chat bot that Catholic Answers had that was like a priest, and that got received poorly.
See, that was just silly. They didn't call us and ask for our opinion, because we would have saved them a lot of headache.
We would have, because we would have said, that's not going to go over well. Know your audience, first of all.
Yeah, don't call the thing a priest.
It's a bot.
I'm Catholic nerdy. That'd be perfect. It would have been funny. Do you remember, this is how old we are.
Okay.
Do you remember the little paper clip that would come and help you on Word documents?
Yes, and you click on
it. Your little assistant?
Uh-huh.
That's what they should have had. Something kind of just cute.
Yeah.
Oh, it's like cute. Like, I can answer questions.
Like a book of the catechism.
Yeah.
You click it.
Thank you. See?
Okay,
you know
what's
going down.
Right. And in marketing. Anyway, so AI, when AI first arose and it started to take over certain industries, and you had it taking on mechanical jobs that had been previously done by people, assembly line work, things like that, then it moved into the cashier at the fast food place. No need to have that girl saying you want large fries with that anymore. You just got the screen. And it did that, and now it's moving to the back to the kitchen where it's actually going to make the hamburgers. So nobody complained about that. Oh, look at how progressive we are.
But it is interesting, because what we call artificial intelligence really is simply advanced programming.
Right, like robotics.
I have a friend of mine who's involved in this at a high level, and he says it's kind of silly how everybody just blankets everything as AI.
Right.
It's advanced programming. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's really what's going on, but continue.
Right, and a good point to make, too, because now it has crossed substantially into creative fields. So writing, you can click on that chat, what is it, GPT or something like that, that can write things for you. You give it a couple parameters and it comes up with an essay, you know, your term paper at school or whatever. It can write up a summary of something. If you go on Amazon reviews now, the AI bot basically will summarize all of the reviews and give you kind of just a short paragraph on what's the most prominent.
Which to me is kind of cool.
Yeah, because I don't want to sort through 900 reviews to decide if this knife set is good or
not. Right.
So now it's come for the creative. And also where it has really moved on is in creative creation of art, of music, and of feels that have, you know, people that have worked all their lives to, I'm creating this art. And
but that's the only way that AI can work, though, is it's compiling all of that art that's already in existence.
Right.
It's really not creative.
Right.
It's not coming up with anything of its own. It's taking the data of art that's in existence and compiling it. Like a friend of ours sent a picture or put it on Facebook where she went to the AI, you know, generator for art, and she said, okay, take a picture of me and make me the White Witch in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay. And the picture is incredible. Like it is, it's her face,
But with all the other aspects.
And all, but the AI didn't like just imagine it and paint it.
Yeah.
It took all of the other pictures that are out there.
Right.
From C.S. Lewis, all the other art, and all of her own personal photographs that are on the internet somewhere. And it just put them all together in an amalgamation. That's how AI works.
Well, and in some ways, that's how a creative mind works in painting. I'm going to paint a picture of a beach scene with people having a picnic.
Right.
Well, you're going to create that from your memory of what you've seen other beach scenes for. Or you're going to go plop yourself in the sand and paint a picture of people having a picnic on the beach.
Well, even the beautiful paintings that have been done that look a lot like my wife, she was the quote-unquote model for a local artist who did these paintings of the Blessed Mother.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks just like Angèle. I mean, they're beautiful.
Well, they have to come from somewhere.
Yeah.
So getting back to our AI component of this. So when all the jobs came for programming or robotics that moved people out of their fields, you remember what happened. The internet screamed, oh, learn to code. Do something else. Get another career.
Tell these poor people working at McDonald's who barely finished high school to learn to code.
Right.
Yeah, that's really nice.
That's nice. But now that it's come for the creative fields in the past couple weeks, the outrage is phenomenal because all of a sudden they're like, you can't have computers taking away our jobs, which the irony of it is so funny because, you know, it's creative. So you can be creative in another field maybe, but no, they can't take away their job of putting art or creating art out that just sits out on the internet. I'm not sure a whole lot of them are making a whole lot of money from this, but some of them are.
But still, the only way that the AI, like I said, can do that is because there is so much original art that's out there that it can then sort and put together.
And so now we come to where politicians are going to get involved too. So in the UK this past week that they are proposing AI developers, action is needed to stop AI developers from destroying artists' careers, says the UK Parliament Committee. So of course, once you see, there's no problem that a government committee thinks they can't solve. So now they want to get in and pass all kinds of laws to protect this certain class. I just see the irony of this.
But how are they going to be able to do
that? Right, because the internet is brutal.
How are you going to be able to track down all that stuff?
Right. You took the image of this piece I created and you used it. But that's what AI does. So we were fine with giving up the dignity of the poor worker at the fast food place or the poor guy who's, you know, worked in a factory for 20 years making, you know, different little things that now that has happened. Everybody seemed okay with that. You just need to learn to do something else. But now that it's come for the people that are in the creative fields, they are much more vocal about losing their jobs. And I just kind of chuckled because they're fighting over
creating. Well, they probably thought it wasn't possible because they're the creative people and, you know, a robot can't be creative. And they're actually right about that. Like I said, the only way that when you get on ChatGPT and it writes a summary of something, it has to take that from somewhere.
Right. It's
taking
not everything.
Creating anything of its own, but it's taking it from who knows how many hundreds of thousands of papers that have been written on, let's say, the Revolutionary War. Mm-hmm. And now if you say, hey, I want a paper on the Revolutionary War, whomp, you know, how long do you want it to be? They'll even say, do you want it to be like some spelling errors to make it look like a human being did this or not? I mean, you can try. You can try to kind of trick people and I just don't know why we thought that this wasn't going to happen.
Well, it is. We always think it's going to happen to someone else. And I think that's where our humanity comes in. That's okay. That's a problem over there. That's a war over there. That's not affecting me today. So things don't affect us till they come and hit us personally. And then all of a sudden it becomes a major crisis.
Right.
And because the creative fields are dominant in writing of opinion pieces in the internet and art on the internet, now this has all come to the surface with them. So it's interesting, and it brings me to another point I'd been contemplating over the weekend. I was listening to a podcast last week, and it was talking about just the influence in the geopolitical realm of a lot of these ideas like AI or things like that. And it proposed that superhero movies have been tilling the soil and conditioning us that to this eventual fusion of AI, electronics, and humanity through their rise of all kinds of superhero-y movies. And this segment's for Tom McDonald, if he's listening. And I thought, I scoffed at it at first, but it kept coming back to me over the weekend. I was like, you know, Hollywood has, in a lot of ways, tried to plant seeds to get the culture to go a different way. Mm-hmm. We've all seen that. We've talked about how the early films used to have a decency committee it had to pass, the whole thing about having the first kiss on film and how everything progressed on that. And they proposed that this rise of superhero and the way that they are conditioning us that we can have superpowers if we would only merge ourselves with some sort of electronica.
They must be referring to the character Jarvis, or Vision.
Well,
you know,
every superhero
from the AI programming of Jarvis.
Well, and I'm no expert on superhero movies.
Yeah.
I just know that I don't watch them. But it seems like everybody's got a power beyond their regular humanity.
Right.
So think, you know, back in the old school days, we were talking Friday about the Fall Guy, $6 million man. He had that bionic eye.
Yeah.
Same kind of thing. So they proposed that in very subtle ways, Hollywood has been conditioning us to accept this merger eventually of humanity and electronics.
But we all wanted that. Mm-hmm. I mean, we were all very open to it. We want devices that we can just talk to. And I mean, I've seen now the newest cars, you can just talk to it and it'll control things. It's wild.
No, because somebody yells something wrong and then your car's going to shut off when you're driving. Stop this car. Your mother's yelling in the back seat. I'm going to stop this car now. If you don't behave back there, all of a sudden your car goes, okay, we're stopping.
No, because it'll program to just your voice.
But the mother who's driving is yelling at the kids in the back seat. I'm telling you, we're going to get there. These are problems.
But the point is, since we desire all these advances in technology, I mean, we just don't think that people are going to use these things for nefarious purposes.
Oh, God.
We're always assuming benevolence. You know, like we thought, oh, this is great. AI that can, you know, doctor photos that can fix things and take my wrinkles away and do all this kind of stuff. Well, now, sadly, there's programs that remove clothing from photographs.
I think somebody was telling us that.
That was me.
Oh, okay.
That was me because I read that article and I was like,
I forget who I talked about.
You know, because now it's like revenge porn and stuff.
Exactly.
Like, I mean, it's
awful.
But we're assuming that, oh, if we have this program, it'll only be used for good. It'll just be really good.
And
won't this be good?
And it won't eliminate people's jobs and careers and human dignity. It'll just make life easier for us.
Yeah.
I'm not sure us having an easier life is leaving us open to do good things in this world. I think in a lot of ways it leaves us open as people to just cause chaos somewhere else because we have achieved comfort over here. Oh, then I've got to go stir up the pot over here. And we can see that everywhere in the news.
You know, when we pray the morning offering, and I know that you pray that every morning, you know, joys, works, suffering.
Yes.
I mean, we just don't think about that. We don't think that every day God is going to call us to suffer in some way, shape, or form. I mean, to some level.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of so hard for us to look at because the world is like, comfort, 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 comfort. Get comfortable. Get everything that you want. Everything you just ordered on Amazon. Just get everything that you want. And God's like, no, I actually want you to suffer so that you can offer it up. So you can join me on the cross.
Yeah.
And the paradox is just hard to live.
Well, and the world is not asking for that. I mean, they've boxed Christianity into this prosperity gospel in many ways over
Sunday
here.
Morning.
Yeah.
Sunday morning.
That's it. I'm going to here.
That's nice. Just go dress up, go to church Sunday morning, then get donuts.
Yeah.
You're
and then
done.
Back on
You're
to.
You're done.
Yeah.
Right. Then,
let me sign
then
on
start
the
ordering
internet.
Stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Oh.
I don't think that's a way to live that is really bringing out our path to holiness.
You don't think?
I don't know what happened there. Anyway, this discussion will continue. We are not done with AI by a long shot, nor do we have a solution yet. But we'll get there through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Charlie Russo's joined the show addressing the ministerial exception in some of these cases. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Thanks for joining us. On the line with us is Charles Russo. Charlie is the Joseph Panzer Chair in Education at the School of Education in the School of Law at the University of Dayton. And we're looking at his article in libertymagazine.org on reckoning with the reach of the ministerial exception. Good morning, Charlie. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Ellen. How are you? Good to hear you. Good to hear your voice. Hope Todd's still there doing well as well.
Oh, yeah.
Always great to hear your voice, Charlie.
Yeah.
But, you know what?
That's awfully kind of you to say it. They've lost most of my New York accent, though.
No, we love it. But when we dive into a lot of these legal things, Charlie, sometimes I don't know how I feel about them. I mean, I realize that sometimes we've got to set precedents. For our listeners, can you give the background to this case? Because I've got a couple questions I need to ask you after they understand what we're talking about.
Sure, we're happy to do that. This is a case from New Jersey, Cristiello versus St. Teresa School. And a young woman was a teacher's aide. They eventually asked her to come on as a teacher. And she said she'd need more money because she was going to have a baby. The difficulty was she was not married. Now, when you back up just a little bit, this is a decision under state law, but in 1964, and I'll try to be real brief, in the Civil Rights Act of 1964, during the middle of the Civil Rights era, Congress adopted Title VII, which provides a great deal of protection for faith-based employers and many, many other people. And under it, it allows faith-based employers to expect people to comply with the tenets of their teachings. New Jersey passed a similar law, and this case was decided under state law, not federal law, but the outcome and the principles are the same. The bottom line is this young woman signed a contract agreeing to abide by the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. She received a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is a bit dense, I understand, but if you've been around a Catholic school long enough, you kind of know some of the basic rules. And when it turns out that she was pregnant and not married, the principal terminated her contract. And I'm sorry, I'm just getting over a bit of a cold. To make a long story short, the Supreme Court of New Jersey, and I don't like to get into the politics, red state, blue state, all that much, but New Jersey is a pretty blue state. And that court unanimously ruled that under state law that gives religious employers the right to hold people to comply with the teachings of their church, they had the right to terminate their employment. So I hope that gives you enough of a head start to bring in some questions. If not, please feel free to ask some more.
It does, but see, because I've been in situations, like I taught at a school one time where they let a teacher go because it was known that she had moved in with her boyfriend, and it was public. It was public, like on social media, I guess, or something. I didn't know about it, but everybody else seemed to. And it's situations like that, but I just don't know how I feel about, like, with her being pregnant, like, was she saying, I'm an advocate of unmarried pregnancies? Like, you know, I'm holding up this flag for fornication. I mean, I don't know if it was a situation where did the principal really find out the circumstances? And then, because now I'm looking at her as a single mom going, golly, she needs a job. Do you see where I'm going with this, Charlie?
Sure. I mean, a couple of things, two things maybe. Number one, the circumstance you describe, that's a matter perhaps of inconsistent application. A long time ago, in a previous life, I also taught at Catholic high schools before I went to university full time. And we had a guy who was finally fired. I mean, I use this word kind of softly. He was pretty much a degenerate. He came in with brag. Yeah, he was out drinking and doing all kinds of things on weekends. School officials knew, but they finally terminated his contract when parents complained that he was borrowing money from their kids to pay off his books.
Oh, that's great. That's such a New Jersey thing.
I use it in a question in class. You can't make this stuff up, you know? I don't have the imagination. But as to this kind of situation, you know, we're all sinners. Some of our sins are more public. Some of our sins are more private. And I had a conversation about this actually in my law school class a couple of weeks ago. And I made that distinction. We all do something, probably, that we're not entirely wanting everybody to know. But when you teach in an elementary school, as a teacher, her activities, the court said, were so intimately related to promoting the spiritual and pastoral mission of the school, that she could be treated as a minister who's expected to comply with a contract. And at the risk of it getting overly legal, she read the contract. She freely accepted the terms not to get pregnant outside of marriage. And based on the record, there's no indication she said, well, I'm going to get married to the guy anyway. She was just going to stay as a single mom. So while I share your concern, you know, poor lady now has got to support herself. If you go teach at a Catholic school, you know you can't do certain things. And that would be true in other faiths of other religions, too. You couldn't go into a yeshiva and bring a ham sandwich for lunch.
Right.
Or something of that sort.
I know, good point.
I think, too, Todd, they're two separate things. The law part of it is very different than what you're talking about, which is the compassionate side of faith that we strive for too. So that could well have been a side conversation or group, maybe people in the church, some ladies in the church were going to try to help her in whatever way.
Yeah.
But the fact on the strictly adhering to the contract
you're right,
you signed.
How do you explain it to the little kids?
Oh, yeah. Imagine
you're having a baby.
Yeah, you're preschoolers. It's very basic at that age. Yeah.
When's your husband coming in?
Right. Yeah.
I know.
So,
you know, we have three granddaughters, and our middle one is just starting to really become well aware of lots of things. And she keeps saying, mommies have babies, you know, and the daddies are there for them. Mm-hmm. Well, what do you do when this lady says, well, there's no daddy around? It kind of puts them in a difficult situation, and it does get to the heart and soul of what not just Roman Catholic, but other faith-based institutions want to do.
Yeah.
And it could be a slippery slope, Charlie, I think, too. So, and I was glad to see the court ruled in the favor of the school. You know, if you come teach at a Catholic school and if you sign some sort of ethical contract that you're going to live by the tenets of this, then you have to follow it. Because the next thing, Charlie, will be people trying to push the law further. If they got a little wiggle room here, the next thing would be an unidentified non-binary person coming in to teach. And, well, you've got to accept that. So it.
Well, except that there's a number of cases in Catholic schools from Indiana recently where people entered into same-sex relationships and their contracts were terminated and the courts upheld it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was surprising in Indiana. Yeah.
So is this case going up the line, Charlie?
No, it was decided solely on state law. So on the New Jersey state law, the case is over.
Okay.
See, there's no federal jurisdiction here.
I hate to be this guy, but that's kind of surprising, don't you think, Charlie?
Given that it's New Jersey in terms of the political situation there, yes, but I just started a new class tonight online with my university, and I was reading some assignments, and one assignment is to ask about the role of the courts. The role of the court is to interpret the law. You know, I use a quote from Chief Justice Roberts. During his confirmation proceedings, he said, judges are supposed to be umpires, not rulemakers. As an umpire, you call whether it's a ball or a strike. You don't give them five strikes or six balls. Here, the law said that faith-based institutions have the right to enforce their teachings, and it was clearly outlined in a contract, and she violated it. So they're calling the strike because it was right in the contract. So I don't see a lot of slippery slope in that regard. I mean, personally, I'm a supporter of the federal ministerial exception and this one. And there was a case a few years ago, Morris Iberio, a case out of California, where a column I wrote on that, right test, wrong outcome. Under the federal law, the Supreme Court upheld the dismissal of one woman who had an age discrimination claim, another woman who was put on leave because she had cancer and died of cancer, and the court upheld their dismissals as being ministerial. And in the article that I wrote for Canopy Forum, I was very critical of that decision, because the church allowed civil positive law to trump church teaching without showing any compassion, unlike this situation where the woman clearly violated the terms of her contract. And I don't mean to be so overly legalistic and sound Pharisaic, but as an adult, if you sign a contract and you would agree to abide by some terms, what's there to complain about?
Yeah, I think the struggle that I have, Charlie, and I'm glad that there are people like you involved in this kind of stuff, and I'm serious about that, because I don't know all of the legal, you know, inroads and all of the terminology and the precedents that are set and things like that. All I know is that in situations like this, like when that teacher that I was talking about was let go of, they started in their anger, you know, spouting out things that a lot of other teachers were doing that just no one knew about. So it just felt like private sin, so to speak. So, and it just felt like a double standard. Does that make sense,
Charlie?
Well,
that's the public scandal, I think, aspect, right? Yeah.
Exactly. And again, you know, the last person was perfect was crucified. You know, and we all make mistakes, but as an administrator, as a principal, what have you, I can only go on those things that I know of publicly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's a legal term. I don't like it because it makes it sound much worse. But openly and notoriously, when you come in and you're 6-7 months pregnant and you're not married, there's no hiding what's going on here.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. No, good point. Yeah. Good point.
You know, and I understand your concern. Yeah, and I'm sorry the poor lady has to, you know, maybe scratch for a job and help support herself and now a child. But the Archdiocese of Newark, just reading over part of my manuscript, has a policy on professional and ministerial contract that includes a code of conduct that I quote, that it requires employees to, quote, conduct themselves in a manner that is consistent with the disciplinary norms and teachings of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And she had worked in the Catholic school for a couple of years, so it's not like it was a surprise to her.
She went to the Catholic school, apparently, from the article.
Yes, yeah, she was
too.
A former student.
Yeah.
You know, it's like many years ago, again, when I was a high school teacher, and I use this when I talk about discipline, I tell a story about a time I caught a kid cheating, and I made a big deal out of it. Excuse me, I'm sorry. You can't get to Catholic school and say, gee, I made it to ninth grade. I didn't know I couldn't cheat. There's some things you know where you ought to go. You know, you sign the contract, you expect it to read it and understand it.
Yeah. Yeah, I wish morality was just more prevalent. I wish virtue was more prevalent. Well, I wish it was the standard.
But there's no unicorns here, Todd. You know, in
I'm
this
not talking
world.
Unicorns. Oh,
yeah, I know.
No, come on. This is not fiction.
Or rainbows either, I guess.
God is calling us to something that is attainable. It's not unicorns. God is calling us to something that's attainable. It just makes me sad sometimes when the light is shown and the cockroaches scatter.
Sure, but when that happens, she has some responsibility as well. She's an adult. She signed a contract agreeing to abide by certain principles, and she did not.
And
very often the media then turn it on, oh, look at these horrible Catholics, what they're doing. But she did enter into an agreement not to do certain behaviors, and she violated that openly.
And then to take the case against the school on and go to court for years at so many different levels, too. She just kept appealing this case.
Yeah.
Somebody was also probably funding that, Charlie, because I can't imagine.
Oh, yeah, it's all public interest law firms. And, I mean, you know, there's a quote attributed to various people that says anti-Catholicism is the anti-Semitism of the intellectual. And I believe that sincerely. There's a lot of anti-Catholic prejudice, and critics of the Catholic Church will take every shot they can to be critical of what the Catholic Church teaches. And again, when I got my doctorate, my advisor wrote with those plastic little yellow pencils, and I asked him why, and he pointed to the end and said, you can always erase your mistakes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's why we have appellate courts. She won in some of the lower courts, but the Supreme Court of New Jersey said, here's what the statute says. It's pretty clear.
Right.
Charlie.
She signed the contract. The other circumstances may be complicated, but she knew what she agreed to. She can't say she didn't. and she wanted to flaunt the rules and then go by. If you're the principal, what do you do then if you catch a kid, seventh, eighth grader, smoking or using drugs? Do you just say, well, we're going to forgive him and let it live? And maybe that's not the best analogy, but you got to set standards someplace.
Right. Any final thoughts here on the difference of why this worked out differently with the Indiana case, which didn't agree with the firing because they entered into a homosexual marriage?
No, they upheld the dismissal.
Oh, okay.
The schools won all those cases.
Okay, I misheard you.
Is why the church is always going to be the one that we get shot at.
Yeah.
Because people don't want objective morality. Mm-hmm. The church is unmoving because this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Cannot change it. You know, get with the times.
Yeah.
We're never going to get with the times, people. We will never get with the times. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's always also going to be hard to live, isn't it, Charlie?
Yep. What I'm going to do, when we get off the phone, I'm going to send your producer the column I wrote about that.
Okay.
Wednesday at this time, we're going to be on the way to Sydney, Australia. I'm a visiting professor. First world problems.
Oh, yeah. How tough.
Nice.
If you're ever looking for someplace nice to go, Sydney is the place, let me tell you. But, you know, I'll send Mike this article, and maybe we can talk about that in a couple weeks if you like. But again, I think those decisions are consistent. If you sign a contract and you agree not to to engage in certain behaviors,
you got to follow it. Charlie Russo, there's the music. Hey. Thanks so much for joining us. We will talk to you maybe from Sydney soon.
Thanks, Charlie. Safe travels.
Good. Bye-bye now.
Bye.
Man.
He's a hot, fiery... Yeah. Rich May is joining us next.
Coming up, Rich May.
Oh, call my hair in a pompadour. Like the rest of the Romeos wore a permanent wave, yeah.
Welcome back. LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike DeGreat and Reed. On the line is Rich May. He's a former Air Force pilot, retired aerospace engineer, but he has come out with this workbook called Addressing Moral Confusion, a pre-apologetics parent-teacher-student workbook that addresses the moral confusion and cultural relativism our youth will face. Good morning, Rich.
Good morning. Good to be with you guys again. It's been a few years. Great to be on Archangel, yes.
Indeed. It's great having you back, mm-hmm. Rich. Although, man, this is a daunting task to try to tackle the moral confusion in our culture. No offense, Rich, but I'm expecting this to be the first volume of like 1,000.
Yes, I think it is unique in a way, especially the way it's formatted. It's formatted specifically to help teachers and parents to wade through this problem. And it has exercises in there to use in the home or, of course, the classroom. In fact, it's already in use in a large Catholic parish here in Houston, and the report was pretty good. It's the first groundproofing of it, getting something back. So hopefully this will help.
Well, what I found as a former educator, what I loved the most about it is how it's steeped in prayer. You know, immediately I started thumbing through it, and I came across the Te Deum, and I'm like, wow. And then all of the prayers of the different saints that are in there, I think that is the problem with the moral confusion nowadays. Right, Rich?
Yeah, well, I mean, our youth don't take the saints as their models to follow as much as they should, I think. But and, you know, this the Catholic student or youth has had probably background. And, of course, there are parish education programs and everything. But then once they go off to college, they're influenced by the pop culture. And it can truly influence their lives and affect their behavior. And so we need to understand how they think, their thinking. They're bogged down by a lot of cultural relativism and other aspects, the dominant modes of thinking that persist today, and it affects them. And the statistics show that as well. So it's very important we address this.
What I found about the workbook, which was good, was you kind of put some real life questions in there or things to ponder that had happened, and then kind of ask them in the framework of a faith, you know, how would you answer this or how would you view this event through a moral Catholic lens, rather than a lot of times the world wants us to view things through their immoral or un, unfaithful or unchristian-like methods too. So I thought that was really interesting that you looked at and put down real life situations that happened in history. Well, how would you rank this, or what do you think about that?
Yes, in fact, that was one of the comments I got back from that classroom that it was used, and it promotes a great deal of discussion, and it brings up a lot of things. How do we really for example, certitude? Do we really want certitude? What's the difference between certitude and buying the right car versus our eternal salvation? Where are our priorities today? A lot of the problems and the confusion is because we have disordered thinking today. People don't think logically either. So even I have a chapter on that, in fact. So a lot of them are caught up in this groupthink. They're really more worried about socially strategic goals, their reputation, their self-esteem. They want to believe what other people believe sometimes, affected by these opinion polls. I mean, really, should the collective reason of the community be the supreme guide in the management of our public affairs and especially our moral life? So there's always plausible deniability also as well. You tend to believe what you want to believe, and there's always some evidence to support you, you see. So all of this needs to be understood and dealt with.
I think a lot of the other struggle that they have, though, Rich, because I was a youth minister for over 20 years, and the teens really do want to fit in. I mean, they have a deep desire of belonging, of being part of a group, and therefore, you're right, they kind of just take the moral temperature of where the fish are swimming, which is why I love the intro to the series The Chosen, because you've got all these fish swimming in one direction, and then all of a sudden fish start turning around and swimming against the tide. And I think that's the biggest problem with young people. It's not even always that they don't know what's right. It's they realize, man, if I go with this, with what's right, that means I'm basically going to be by myself. And that to them is just a terror. Right, Rich?
Right, that's very true. They're very influenced by that, and also intimidated. I mean, if you believe in moral absolutes, that's frowned on today. After all, I mean, it's always a difference. You can always find a difference of opinion, also that it can be found to rationalize your behavior. But you're right. When you're in a group, the morality of opinion rules the day. This group think. We need to move them out of this group think. And people go on gut feelings too. Is their goal really to find the truth, or really is it like you're saying here? I'm more worried about how I fit into the group. That's very true.
I think for kids and teens that is a real problem, and I think it's been a problem. It's just that stage in life where the influence of your parents or maybe your faith doesn't matter as much as this overwhelming influence by your peer group. And
yes,
so. I don't know how we fight. It seems almost like human nature that a lot of teens go through this. But I think also, too, that what we can strive for is to give them proper perspective and balance. And then also make sure the teens they're associating with are of the type that you would not mind their influence on your kid, which is sometimes hard to manage. But in some aspects, we're still the parents, and we can try to control that in some ways. So I think this is kind of an eternal, universal problem, and we just have to give ourselves the proper tools and understanding of what the battle is to come. And we've got a whole lot more outside influences on our kids than generations in the past did.
Yeah, we have to give them the courage to speak out. We grabbed about 20 youth in a private home once, and just as a small group meeting once a month, and we not only went through a lot of the hot-button issues, but we also gave them the ability, how do I respond to this? How do I respond to that? Having the courage to speak out. And one of the youth had gone to the first class she went to, the teacher asked her, all the students, those who believe in same-sex unions, you go on one side of the room, and those that don't go on the other side of the room, if you can imagine that in a classroom.
Wow. Uh-huh.
She was the only one that went to the other side of the classroom. But when she did, some other youth went over to her side. See, so that she was a witness, and then other kids had enough courage to do the same. We have to give them the courage to speak out and give them the tools they need as well. And I don't know if we have enough of that. You know, Catholic schools are great. They teach the faith, but there's some other tools they need to give our kids, I think, in this day and age.
So your book here, Addressing Moral Confusion, it's a workbook. It's very easy to go through. Who is it for, and how could they go about getting it?
Yes, well, it's on Amazon. You just search on Addressing Moral Confusion, Rich May, or you can go to the publisher, En Route Publishing Books and Media, E-N-R-O-U-T-E. There's more information about the book there, but simply you can just go to Amazon. It's only $20. I mean, I don't want any profit. I didn't have any profit from this at all. It's an 8.5 by 11 format. There are even worksheets you can pull out and use in the classroom. So Amazon is really the easy way to get to it and obtain it. It's a little over 100 pages. I think it's a great tool, I think, for teachers and parents. Oh, in the age group, you know, you think, well, it's for high school kids. Well, you know, chapter one, don't believe anything, the whole idea with opinion polls and things like that. Don't believe everything you hear. You can teach that to an eighth grader. You know, where do you get your information from? Where do you go for the truth? So it really can be used. In fact, the school that was using it were eighth graders. Mm. See, so it can be at all levels. You can start a child's learning process on these principles really at an earlier age. High school obviously is ideal because here they're about to go out, you know. So
yeah, mm-hmm. The difficulty though is even in Catholic schools, because I taught in an all boys Catholic school many years ago. And I was teaching the seniors, and we were talking about exactly what you're discussing now, all the hot button issues and so forth. And one kid in particular was very vocal, and I just kept trying to draw out the root of what he was saying, which was very contradictory to what the church teaches. And Rich, it was so sad. He finally got to a point where he's like, Mr. Sylvester, I really don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the church teaches. And then he even gestured to all of the guys in the classroom, 32 guys in the classroom. He goes, I really don't even care about any of you. I just want to get whatever I want. And it just fell silent. And I thought, wow, what a sad life. So when we're talking about the moral confusion, sometimes it's pretty deep, isn't it, Rich?
Yes, it is. The desire for the truth. I think it was Plato who said, education is teaching children to desire the right things. Knowing what is good is not sufficient, really. You have to create an affection for goodness, an affection for goodness. And so that's a very important aspect, I think, in our faith. Do we really love the truth? Do we really love what the church teaches as well, as you're saying here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's understanding that there's a big difference between objective and subjective truths. Right, Rich?
Yes, that's true as well. And again, as I said before, moral absolutes don't work very well in our society today, unfortunately.
Well, you say that, and when we say that they don't work very well, mm-hmm. it's because people may not like them, but they really do work well. Because I understand what you're saying, but it's just good for us to point out, we need something to latch hold of. Like, Late last night, I had to have my wife's van towed, and I was watching the tow truck driver very carefully. I'm fascinated by all that kind of stuff and machinery and things. And he had to climb down and put this metal hook, wrap it around, and grab a very stout part of the frame of her van. And then it was towed up easily. And I thought, if you try to just put that hook on the plastic bumper, that would have just torn right off. It has to be something that's substantial, and that's what these moral truths are, right, Rich?
Yes, exactly. All of this, people are just lost in the errors. There's actually a despair and loss of hope today. The content of hope has changed, creating a disharmony in life today. There's a real despair and fear in the world today because people have nothing worth hoping for, something that's permanent and constant. And so the need for these truths, the moral truths that are true and absolute, are really something we need today and to hang our hat on, so to speak. And so it's a pervasive problem today, the love of truth and being able to find what is true and right for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The book is Addressing Moral Confusion by Rich May. It's a workbook. It's to help with our young people and help figure these things out. InRoute Media, and get it on Amazon.com. Thank you. Thank you, Rich, for joining us. Appreciate it. Thanks for your good work in putting this together.
And thanks for all you do. You have a great program, great programming there.
Thanks
God
Rich.
Bless you guys.
You too. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Fort Morgan and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Mikey, what is tomorrow?
Yeah, you know what time it is. It is the Pledge Drive, the Spring Pledge Drive. Tom Riello hosts our day one tomorrow Pledge Drive.
So
all
it's
day with Tom Riello.
Yes,
I know.
Yes,
like, I'm so pumped.
The dream. And, of course, Wednesday with Pat Ahrensberg. And, Todd, you'll be all day on Thursday.
Archbishop Brody is joining us.
Brody, yes, he'll be joining us tomorrow, 7 a.m., yeah. 7 to 5. So.
And you can check the whole lineup on our website and in our social media. We've posted hour by hour what's going to happen here, all to help us raise $105,000. Thank you, people. We are listener-supported.
Yes.
It's your time
Amen.
To shine.
And we have the best listeners in the world.
Amen.
Thanks so much.
Thank God.
And thanks for listening to L.A. Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you. And, Mama, happy birthday. I love
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
Your favorite son.